a number of years ago now. I think it's a good thing to do. Don't get me wrong. I think it's a great thing to do. All throughout the scriptures, God encourages people to remember. And not just for the sake of having remembrance, but to remember in the sense of learn. Learn of me and what I've done. And I think it's a great thing to reflect and think back over the year that's been. My challenge has been over the last number of years is, why on earth would we only do that on one night of the year? Why shouldn't we make that a weekly occurrence, a monthly occurrence, a daily habit to think back? What has God done in my life today? This week, this month, this year? What has God been doing? What are the things that I've struggled in? What has God been accomplishing on my behalf, completely outside of my power and control? How can I learn from what God has done today or this week or this year that would stand me in good stead for understanding more of Him, the God who does never change, for the day ahead, for the week ahead, for the year ahead? But Happy New Year. It's 2015, and I know many of us are in the habit and the culture of just wondering and thinking, what will this year hold? I can tell you right now that this time last year, there have been things that occurred in the last 12 months for me that I would never have dreamt of. I could never have sat down and said, this is how my life, this is how my year is going to unfold. And maybe it will be that for you this coming 12 months, maybe even this coming week. How do we live in the light of a future that is uncertain, but yet is filled with certainty? There are details about our future that we do not know. John and I were just chatting down in the front grass this morning as we were eating breakfast, and he was trying to keep up with me as I was trying to keep up with Maddie, and we were wandering around and we were talking about the very real reality of the fact that life is uncertain. That we don't know what today or tomorrow will hold or what this year will hold, and yet, as Peter writes to the exiles, and I started on the very first night that we were all gathered together here. My goodness, what night was that? Monday night. And I said, I want to read to you where we will finish. And this is my concluding session all together as a group. And so can you please, if you remember where it was, I hope you do, turn to the book of 1 Peter. Because although on one hand, we reflect at times like this, the passing of the calendar, and we think about all that's happened in the past year, and we start to wonder about the year ahead, and it's full of unknowns to us, it's full of questions and wondering, and sometimes fears, sometimes excitement. I wonder how this is going to look. And for all those unknowns, Peter writes to the exiles, those that belong to the family of God and yet are scattered abroad. And he says, you have a living hope. For all the unknowns, for all the uncertainties of the pilgrim's life, the exile's life, we have this solid assurance of a living hope. So as we read, before we read, let's ask the Lord's help. Father, again, we come to you because, as we have already acknowledged, you give life, and we need life. Father, as our Lord Jesus even taught us to pray, we acknowledge that spiritually we would die unless you feed us. We waste away without being attached to the vine. And so, Lord, right now, again, strengthen that attachment in our hearts to the living word. Teach us again, we pray this morning. Encourage us, rebuke us if necessary. Cut away what needs to be cut away to strengthen us for a fruitful life as we exile, as we pilgrim on this earth. And restore in us, if it has faded in the last 12 months, the living hope of what you have in store. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read again from 1 Peter, starting from verse 1 of chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. How much has changed in Peter's life, huh? Between the day when Jesus met him on the shore of the lake fixing nets. Peter, that brash, sometimes it seems thoughtless, engage the mouth before engaging the brain type guy. I wonder what Peter reflected on when he thought back over his life, because this is written very late in Peter's life. So much had changed for him. He'd seen so much. He'd experienced, I would say, great joys and immense hardships. And now he writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the knowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Pause there, but we're going to continue reading in a little while. I want you to notice the first thing about this introduction to Peter's letter to the exiles. And I think because of the fact that God has guarded this letter, God has held this letter, and that down through the generations since Peter wrote it, it has been kept for us. It's been kept for you. That even at this camp on the dawn of 2015, that Peter's letter, inspired by God Almighty, has been kept and delivered to the exiles here in Old Benalbo. May grace and peace be multiplied to you, he says. I want you to notice the first thing that Peter wants the exiles and wants us to grasp, that the life of the exile, the kingdom living life in a foreign land, begins with a sense of knowing the living hope that we have. Because it would be easy, wouldn't it? It would be easy to lose hope. There are so many things, and we won't go all over them, but yesterday we addressed and talked about some of the issues, some of the struggles, some of the sufferings that Paul says are not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed in us. But in the midst of them, there are times when we lose hope. And I would say in 2014, there were times where I sat down on the side of my bed or in a chair, or I even knelt on the floor on one occasion and I said, God, give me hope. Because I felt like I was losing it. I felt like the hope was escaping. I felt like the pressures and the sufferings were coming in too hard and too fast. And maybe that has been the case for you in this past year. And so Peter reminds us we have a living hope. And I think it's incredibly important that we understand the concept of living hope. Living is used here as an adjective to describe the type of hope that you have, a living hope. Very different to the type of hope that we sometimes use, where I hope that happens. That's a wishful hope. You haven't been born to a wishful hope. Exiles and pilgrims on this earth don't have a wishful hope or an empty hope. It's a living hope. And it's a living hope because even in those few verses that we read from about verses 3 down to verse 9, I want you to notice that it starts and ends with Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's where a living hope starts. It starts with a living Savior. It starts with the resurrection of our Savior from the dead. And again, sometimes we relegate reflection and planning to one night in the year. And sometimes to our detriment, we leave reflection and praise of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to one day in the year. It's coming up in about 3 or 4 months' time. Let's not just celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. Let that not be the only time in the year where we get our resurrection fix. Because a living hope begins every day with the resurrected Jesus. And that's what we need to be filling our minds with. That's what we need to be encouraging each other. We're exiles. We're fellow travelers. We are pilgrims on this earth awaiting an inheritance. And we're going to think about that in a moment. Imperishable, undefiled. That's what's coming for us. But right now as we journey, we can't journey alone. And we must journey with each other. And we must meet each other and greet each other on the road. And the greeting ought to be, may grace and peace be multiplied to you all in the name of the resurrected Jesus. We must make that the source of our living hope. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance. That's the second thing that Peter mentions that we've been born again to. Not just a living hope, but also to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So on the one hand, this living hope travels with us daily on the journey of the exile, the pilgrim. And yet set before us is also the inheritance, the what is coming. It's not an unknown. It's not like all the other things that we think about at this time of the year that 2015 may hold. We have some ideas about things that could happen this year. We have dreams about what we hope might happen this year. We have some fears about things that we hope won't happen this year. But there is an inheritance that is set before us, and it is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept. It is secure. It is sure. You can bank on it. It's an inheritance. It's what God has in store. So all this sense of living hope, it starts with Christ. It finishes with Christ. He is before us, not only as the one who is the author of our faith, as we were reminded this morning, but also the perfecter. Remember those verses that he has begun a good work in you? Will complete it. He will. It's certain. It's sure. The journey that you are on may have lots of twists and turns that 2015 could hold. And you can't see around every bend, but there is a destination that an exile has that is absolutely rock solid certain. So you have been born to a living hope. Peter knows that it is not all easy traveling. That the living hope and the inheritance doesn't guarantee easy travels. He says, verse 5, who by God's power being guarded, yes, guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, in this you rejoice, and we should. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, tested. And 2015 may be that for you. It may be a testing year. That is the life of the exile. That the journey of our faith, the journey of this agenda of God in our life, both as you are being transformed in the likeness of Jesus Christ, and the relationships and the joy that we have as we are included, as John was encouraging us last night, included in God's agenda, partnering with Him, there will be, more than likely, great disappointments in that this year. People that we long to grow in Christ and experience His salvation, who may, for a little while, turn away, who may, for a little while, seem to be cold and hard, And relationship gains that you have had may be lost even for a little while. And we think, why? God, why has that happened? And Peter says, that's the life of the exile. There may be times where we will be grieved through various trials. So that, verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One day, we've talked a little bit already over this week, and a few references to the fact that there's this great insight into heaven, where one day every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every people will stand and sing a new song with the elders in heaven, and all those scenes of wonder and sometimes confusion that happens as we read through those times. But all these, every living thing, every created thing, who comes and brings praise and glory. Worthy, worthy, worthy. The testing of your faith this year. The testing of the genuineness of your faith. The various trials, the bends in the road, the unexpected events that bring us pain, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One day, we will see him face to face. Our inheritance, our joy, and every trial, every grief, every incomparable suffering that Paul talked about, we will see him and we will say, it was worth it. It was worth it. It will fade away as we sang this morning, as we turn our eyes toward Jesus. He is the victorious Savior. Verse 8, though you have seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Verses 10 down to verse 12 remind us again of this victorious Savior. He is the Savior that the prophets foretold, the Savior that they saw from long ago, the one that they prophesied about, the one that they pointed to, and the one that was revealed. They revealed about the sufferings of Christ, verse 10 says, and the subsequent glories of Christ. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. The Word of God, as revealed through the prophets of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, was not for their benefit. Doesn't that sound a little bit like what John's been talking about? For all of them? That the Word of God that came about the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings and his glorifications, even in their time and their life, was not for their benefit, but for yours. So that you would see him. Even as John reminded us this morning that we would forget the channel and see Jesus. It was for his sake. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. That even as exiles and pilgrims on this earth, we stand in a place of privileged position. That the angels of heaven long to see into and look into it. That the prophets of old were given this message for your sake, for your journey, so that you have something to hold on to, a living hope and a victorious Savior. But it is for something. All of this is for something. It is meant to provoke a response in us. And we see it even how Peter writes, verse 13. Your translation should have the word therefore, or something similar. Therefore. Because all of this is true, because we have a living hope and a victorious Savior, because we have this inheritance that is placed before us, therefore, this is our response. Prepare your minds for action. 2015, this day, this week, this month, this year, whatever time period you want to place before you right now, Peter is saying, look back, see what God has done. Look back and see the living hope that has been prepared for you. the inheritance that is set before you, the victorious Savior that has accomplished it on your behalf. And now he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. The pilgrim's life, the exile life, is no sit back on your backside life. It's no sit back and I wonder life. Peter says, prepare your minds for action. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You are my people. You represent me. You stand as my ambassador. I am holy, therefore you should be holy. Live your life holy in this world, in your pilgrim's journey, in your exile on earth. It is about having a purposeful existence. From verse 13 there through to about verse 16 really starts to help us create the right perspective. It's important for us to approach any journey, any sense of direction, any sense of intent with the right perspective. So I ask you, what perspective has shaped the last 12 months for you? What has been your perspective? You know what a perspective is, don't you? It's similar to a worldview that John's been talking about. Yesterday afternoon, I grabbed a couple of the kids, Maddie and one of my boys and somebody else, and Austin Blanche up the back, he was keen to come for a drive, and we jumped in the four-wheel drive and we headed up through the bush up here, up on top of the ridge, right at the back of the property. And we just went for a drive up there. Before I went, I said to John Young, I said, is it all right if I go for a drive up the back of the property? He said, yeah. He said, I'll go dig out some maps for you. And so I think he sent Caleb off and he found some big, big area photographic maps. I rolled them all out on the table. Now, if I have been up the back of the property before on a couple of occasions, but if I had never been up on the back of that property, if I'd never taken the trip from here to there, I could have rolled out that map. It wasn't a topographical map. It didn't have lines on it saying how steep the terrain was. It was just a photo taken from up in the sky somewhere, and it looked flat. My perspective of that trip would have been informed by a flat map. And I thought, I'm here. There I am, I'm on the map. There's the house, I found the house. Oh, there's the ridge that I want to go to, right at the back boundary. Yeah, I can just drive from there to there. No problem. That was my perspective. Sometimes we approach life with that type of perspective. I'm here, I need to be there, easy. I'll just go there. Sometimes that's been my perspective in life. But then I got in the four-wheel drive, and I have been up there before, so I knew before I left here, I need to make sure, I've got an old four-wheel drive, so I've got to manually lock in the hubs. I got in the car and then I jumped out again and I went, actually, I better just lock in the hubs. Put it in four-wheel drive. Because my experience of going up into that ridge at the back, there's a few little points that if it was a bit wet or something, I wouldn't like to be sitting on the slope in two-wheel drive. Because it's not flat for anyone that's been up the back. And it's not easy necessarily in some sections. And there are a few surprises when you come around the corner. And there's a few steep grades. And my perspective was formed into reality when I actually went on the journey. And it was nice country, wasn't it, Austin? Kids saw goannas and we saw lots of things. There was joy on the way and there are surprises on the way. And the perspective, the view from the top ridge back down the valley is different to what it is here. I love sitting on the veranda there. I really love sitting on the ridge up there. It's a different view, a different perspective. And Peter writes here and he says, guys, set your perspective right. You are an exile and a pilgrim on this journey. Make sure you have the right perspective. Don't get sidetracked. Don't see the world in 2D flat. Get ready for the twists and the turns. But you have a living hope. You have a victorious Savior. Make sure your perspective is set on that. And the question that starts to come out in Peter's writing now is this, and we can pick it up from about verse 17 onwards. As he starts talking about the right perspective, the question comes out, what are you living for? As an exile, what are you living for? So let's read from verse 17. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word. This word is the good news that was preached to you. So what are you living for? Peter asks. In your perspective, what are you living for? And I think in one way, it's a test, a self-assessment, where I can start to say, well, what is my perspective? Am I looking at the map in 2D? Or am I seeing it for what it really is? And how do I know? I think you know by answering the question, what am I living for? What is my hope? What is my inheritance? What is the thing that I set before me? What am I living for? All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. What am I living for? Grass? Flowers, but the word of the Lord remains forever. TJ read those verses from Hebrews 12 where they've just been reflecting in chapter 11, those great men of faith. And so chapter 12 starts, since we are surrounded by such a crowd of witnesses, let us what? Let us what? Lay off. Lay off every hindrance. It's there again. What are you living for? There are things that hinder. There are flowers and grass in our life. And it's lay them off. And let us look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In finishing, I want to stay with Peter, but I want to go to his second letter and just read to you just a few verses, and then I'm going to ask you to respond. 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting from verse 8, Peter's second letter, and he's still talking about the same thing. He says, "Do not overlook this one fact, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But," verse 10, "but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Since all this is true," he says, "since all this will happen, what sort of people ought we be? We have a living hope, despite what this year holds. We have an inheritance found in our victorious Saviour. We are being called to a purposeful existence with the question lingering, what sort of people ought we be?" And so I just simply ask as I close, would you take a small gift from me to you? It's not hypothetical. I have it here in the box, and some of these guys that are used to handing things out might come and hand out some stuff for me, or some of the girls might run around for me in a tick. But will you take a couple of these cards and they've got 2 Peter 3:8 to 11 written on them, and they just simply say, "soon to be burnt." And it says on it, "place wisely." What I want you to do is take, I've got 250 of them here, so you can take two or three each, or a couple more if you would like. And let me give you a starting place to put one in your wallet. Put one in your wallet if you'd like. So that every time you open your wallet, there might be a little reminder in there. This is soon to be burnt. What sort of person ought I be? Maybe with some reflection, you could think of two or three more places to stick a couple of these cards. Don't put them on anybody in person. That will not be helpful. But maybe there are things in your life that you have found in 2014 have been particularly troublesome. that you need to, in light of the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before, in light of the living hope that we have, the inheritance found in a victorious Savior, there may be some things in your life that you have found in 2014 to be particularly troublesome that you need to lay aside, that are grass and flowers. Why don't you take a couple of these? Prayerfully consider and think, where should I place this as a reminder? This is soon to be burnt. What sort of life ought I live? I am an exile. I am a pilgrim. I live in a foreign land, but I have a living hope. So would the guys here like to take maybe a bundle each and just grab a bundle and give it to the person on the end of the row and then just pass on a few? And then I'm going to leave this box back up here. And if anyone would like to come and get any more, they're welcome to. Is that all right? You take those down that side, and you might take that one down that side. And as they pass that out, I'm going to pray. Thank you very much for the attentiveness that you've had and the few conversations we've been able to enjoy together. I look forward to just the remainder of our time. But as that's happening, let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are the God who has redeemed us, not with imperishable things, but through the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have given us life, that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, the living hope and our inheritance. And Lord, as the year gone past has been full of challenges, Lord, we know that the year ahead will also be full of challenges. So Lord, create in us now the perspective that we need. Help us to identify those things that need to be laid aside. Lord, help us to be pilgrims and exiles that fix our eyes on you. And Lord, give us a love and a boldness to take our hand and put it around somebody else's shoulder and say, come walk with me. Let me tell you about my Savior. Lord, help us, we pray. We need it. We are weak and feeble people. And it is only your strength that we hold on to. We thank you. Thank you for graciously meeting with us this week. Encourage us as we move onward in our journey. In Jesus' name, amen.